Now I've got a great opening, and it's on page one. Let's get back to page one. In Malachi, and it's not just in Malachi, but elsewhere in the Old Testament, we get the promise from God of that awesome day of the Lord. And he says at the end of our reading, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Judgment day. Judgment day. They all knew that was coming. They all knew that this was going to be tough. And they were all kind of thinking about that. Now, what we get in the first few verses of this morning's gospel is that the disciples were in front of the great temple, and they were just in awe. I mean, it's a huge building. It was magnificently adorned. And they were pointing out the gold leaf and the solid gold door knockers and the jewels that were encrusted all around the porticos. Yeah, it was a sight to behold. Matter of fact, that's part of what Jesus railed against, and he's kind of railing against it here, but he railed in specifics, is that the Jews of the day put their trust in the temple, God's holy temple. That's it. That's our salvation. This pile of rocks. And Jesus is saying, no. Time and time again. But he gives us this morning some indication of the apocalypse. What's going to happen at the end? How are we going to know? And what's it going to look like? Well, were you aware that this morning in New Zealand was a terrible earthquake? We heard about that this morning in the reading. Then if at 5:15 tomorrow morning, if you're up like I will be, and you happen to go outside, which I intend to be, look up in the sky at 5:15 tomorrow, there's going to be a supermoon, a lunar display beyond all others. It hasn't happened in 68 years. So the last time it happened was a long time before I was born. Well, before I was born. Certainly that's a sign, not from the heavens, but at least in the heavens. And we've had other earthquakes and current famines and pestilence, and there is war. Really, in today's day and age, there are great terrors. Every so often we're confronted with that uncertainty that arises in the dawn of what seems to be an evil day. 100 years ago, people wondered if the fierce battles of World War I represented that apocalyptic Armageddon. And then came World War II. And at the end of World War II, a lot of the newspapers had headlines screaming, "Peace on Earth." Well, even if that were true, it was awfully short-lived, wasn't it? Korea, Vietnam, civil unrest, rioting, Cold War, economic bubble and bust, unemployment, recession and depression. And in this century alone, we have our own turbulent times. 9/11, Benghazi, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Syria, Pakistan just yesterday, more economic strife. It seems that now we have an age of terror and gloom. But the words I hear, and I want you to hear, from Jesus is in this morning's reading. You need to hear the quiet voice of Jesus reassuring us, but the end is not yet. Were you aware that there were three emperors of Rome in 1 year? Right? Talk about political upheaval. Three emperors of Rome in 1 year, and it was immediately before Titus's sack of Rome in 70 AD. Okay? And we all, those of us that know church history, what happened in 70 AD? That magnificent temple, the beautiful porticos, the gold and the jewels and the just stone upon stone, and it was huge. Titus says, take it all down. All the gold found its way to Italy and elsewhere. All the jewels found its way to women's rings and men's necklaces, or whatever you want to call it. It's all gone. Titus wasn't satisfied with just taking the valuable stuff. He insisted that the stones be removed and shipped all over the Middle East. Not a stone upon stone. Jesus, 30, 40 years earlier, depending on how you count things, said specifically this was going to happen. Not stone upon stone would be left. So the disciples, not knowing that AD 70 was right around the corner, and that Titus, the Roman emperor, would attack them, ask, what's it going to look like? How's it going to be? How will we know? When is it going to happen? And he speaks of these things always, as he always has, in terms of it's not for us to know. We're told in Mark chapter 13 that the specific timing is only known by the Father. So the warning in that is, when we come to events, when we come to great heavenly things happening and earthquakes and wars and upsetness and, you know, political basketball, is it the end time? Nah, not really. Only the Father knows. Now Jesus warns us, doesn't he? He says, take heed, you're not led astray. Apocalyptic teachers are going to come and go. Some are going to claim that they come in my name. Some are even going to claim that I am he. You know, those we can look at, and we can check their words against God's written word in Scripture. We are told to never believe or follow anyone who tries to speak in Jesus' name, but not with the words or message of Scripture. If some come in his name, then there will certainly be some that do not come in his name, but come they do. They claim some kind of new authority, new obedience, new powers of control. Society, culture, and even the government will try to assert control and power over believers in order to tear us away from the truth of the gospel. It could be in the tyranny of the mob. Read here the loudest collection of adherents at one point. Or the public shaming of believers who hold to a biblical norm. In any event, some will claim the authority of Jesus, and some will claim this new authority, this new power, that is opposed to the truth of the gospel. All in our history, dates have been set for the end times, haven't they? When I was an undergraduate at UC Berkeley, we had Holy Hubert. And Holy Hubert had a date set, and then he would just put another piece of paper over it and put another date, and another piece of paper over it, and another date. And yeah, like you, I kind of giggled at the time. And that's way before I even read Scripture. Poor Holy Hubert. But they've been set, and we're still here. The end has not come. Harold Camping predicted very, very publicly that it was going to be May 21st, 2011. And I wish I knew exactly what that date meant to him. But we're still here. We're still here. There will be wars, we're told. There will be wars and uprisings and earthquakes and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and convincing signs throughout the world. And then Jesus gives us the good news. But before all these things, Jesus warns his disciple in verse 12, that we would face arrest, persecution, interrogation by the synagogue authorities, imprisonment, arraignment before kings and governors, the government, and all because we bear his name. We can read how this works out in Luke's second volume, the book of Acts. We can continue to read it today. We can read about the persecution of Christians throughout human history, including today, in all of the countries of the world. All of the countries of the world. And Jesus tells us that it shall be a time for you to bear testimony. Verse 13. And while we might like to sit back and think, okay, that means if I'm grabbed and if I'm sworn under oath and if that I can go to the court and give testimony. No, that's not what it means. The Greek word here for testimony includes the full meaning of martyrdom. Testimony is not just sit and give your words. Testimony is the essence of your life. We should not chase after tribulation. We shouldn't run after persecution. But when it comes to us, we have to embrace it. We have to recognize it as an opportunity for witness. Remember at the end of our communion services every single week, we do a post-communion prayer together, and we ask God to send us out to do the work you've given us to do, to love and serve you as what? You know, you guys always pass this test. I should quit doing it. As faithful witnesses to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus goes on. He says, he warns us not to meditate beforehand on what to say. Meaning, don't pre-compose your rebuttal with fine words and logical jabs. Because when we do that, it becomes all about me. And me winning the argument or crushing my opponent. You know, the debate in high school was wonderful. You get 10 minutes, I get 10 minutes. You get a 5-minute rebuttal, I get a 5-minute rebuttal. I mean, no. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. But what he does say is rather you have to live each day in the power of the Spirit and in sync with the gospel, that an answer for your faith isn't just a collection of words or ideas or expressions, but rather is an example of everyday life, love, and worship. So when events catch us unawares and we're forced to give testimony for our faith in Jesus, we'll be ready because we are already ready and continue to depend on the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3 even tells us, but it's in our hearts that we must honor Christ the Lord as holy. In other words, living that. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone for the joy and the hope that is in you. The joy and the hope that is in you. Jesus says, I will give you that mouth of wisdom. On such an occasion, he will give us the words and the wisdom to say just exactly what he wants us to say. The words will be his words. We can know them all throughout Scripture, and to which none of our opponents will be able to reply, and the wisdom will be his wisdom, not ours. Jesus continues and says there's going to be disharmony even within households and families. And among friends, Jesus warns. And he says, trust not in man, we hear in Micah 7, for even the people of one's own household may turn to the enemies, but look to the Lord. Jesus illustrated this disharmony in the 12th chapter of Luke and brings it right home to a family of five, divided between believers and unbelievers. In that same chapter, Jesus asks, do you think I bring peace on earth? And he answers, no. He says, expect to be hated for my name's sake. And then he says something else. And here we have to jump into the metaphorical. He says, not a hair of your head will be lost. If that were literal, many of us would look from our comb or brush in the morning to the heavens and ask, really, God? Really? Here Jesus speaks of protection, not from tribulation, but God's protection even in the midst of tribulation. It's a call for us to persevere. For by patient endurance, we're told, you shall keep your souls. Or we hear in Matthew 10, those who endure to the end shall be saved. So with everything that's happening, the recent past, this morning in New Zealand, tomorrow morning in the sky, is this the end times? Ah, heck no.